Well, it is a delight to be here with you all again. I've looked forward to this for some time since Brother Harding called and asked me to come preach. And I will say all day long I have hoped that Brother Roland would be here and read Scripture and lead us in prayer. I always get such a blessing. And Roland, I appreciate that. Tonight was no exception. Thank you. If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. I titled the message, Sing a New Song. Now help us to understand the meaning and theme of this song. We understand when it was written. David wrote this psalm when the Lord enabled David to bring back the ark to Jerusalem. Remember, the Philistines had stolen it. Now the Lord had enabled David to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So this is what was on David's mind. This is what inspired him to write this psalm. So the subject of the psalm is singing the praises of God our Redeemer, who redeemed His people in the picture of the blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. This is what was on David's heart and mind at this time. But you know, this is not just a psalm for the nation Israel. This is a missionary psalm. It calls on people from all nations, everywhere, to sing and worship the Lord. Sing unto the Lord and to worship Him. You know, the church is to preach the gospel to the lost. If we don't, who will? The church is to preach the gospel to the lost. Everywhere that God gives us an opportunity. David says, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Let all of God's creatures worship Him and sing His praise. And that includes you and me, no matter what anybody else is doing. We're to worship the Lord. Verse 1, David says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Now, when he says, sing unto the Lord a new song, that sounds a little bit strange to us, doesn't it? Because the only song we have to sing is the old, old song of redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have any new subjects to sing. We have no new subjects to preach because we don't have any new revelations. The only subject we have to preach, the only subject we have to sing is Christ and Him crucified. That's our only subject. Believers don't have any new lyrics to sing. When David says sing a new song, he's not saying sing new lyrics because we don't have any new lyrics to sing because we have no revelations. But as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can sing those same glories with a new and a deeper understanding, can't we? Look in Revelation chapter 14. The only people who can sing this song are believers. Everybody, I mean, David tells all creation to sing this song, but actually the only people who can sing this song are believers. Revelation 14, verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. The 144,000 represent all of God's people, everyone redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. The only people, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Only believers can sing this new song because only believers have been given a new heart. See, this song is sung from the heart. And only believers have been given a new heart to sing a new song. We sing this song new in this sense. We sing a song of grace from new motives. No longer do we worship God trying to earn something from Him. It's thanksgiving and praise, true worship. Only believers have a new heart that never tires of hearing and singing the old, old song of redemption in Christ Jesus. The word David uses here, new, means fresh. Sing it fresh. We sing about our Savior with fresh thankfulness. With fresh thankfulness for His salvation. With fresh thankfulness for the forgiveness of our sin. The blood of Christ our Savior is fresh. And it's powerful to save. It's fresh every day to cleanse us from all of our sin. And since we're forgiven and we're cleansed every day, our praise is fresh every day, isn't it? And you know, only the gospel of Christ can be new and fresh every morning. Everything else you grow weary of the more you hear it. Only the gospel of Christ is fresh every day, new every day. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is new, sufficient for every changing day. Aren't we glad? That's a good subject to sing. Isn't that a good reason to sing? And someone will say, but I can't sing. I don't have a good singing voice. I have an illustration for you. A couple weeks ago, my wife Janet and I were able to spend a weekend with Chris and Vicki Cunningham. Chris, the pastor down at College Grove, Tennessee. And we were in his living room one evening talking. And he told us when on the day they got married, as Vicki walked down the aisle, Chris stood at the end of that aisle playing his guitar, singing a love song to her. And she told me she got down that aisle that day and she looked at him. She said, do you mean those words? He said, every word. And that bird reached and got his guitar. And right there in his living room, from me and Janet, started singing that song to her again. And buddy, it's like me and Janet weren't in the room. She just looked at him, just melted as he sang that song to her. Now that song was new. It was fresh. Because their love, while it's an old love, has grown deeper and stronger through the years. He sung it to her fresh. And I looked at that and I thought, buddy, I got to pick up my game here now. Oh, I can't sing. But I do sing Alabama love songs to my dear wife. But I only do it when Alabama's turned up on the stereo. Because I sound better when Randy Owen's singing. I sound better if I can kind of be along with him. And I said all that to say this. It doesn't matter if you can't sing well. You can amen what somebody else is saying, can't you? We can sing out to the Lord in thanksgiving and praise. We've got good reason. Those who believe, those who've been redeemed in the blood of Christ, we've got good reason. Let me give you something I got from Brother Henry. This will help you. He said, the Lord doesn't hear the cracking of my voice. He hears the breaking of my heart. Now we can sing with a broken heart, can't we? A heart broken over sin, a heart broken at God's grace, His unmerited favor to a sinner like me. If you can sing this song from a broken heart, it's beautiful to God. It's beautiful. Our song, our new song, is beautiful as long as the subject of our song is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. That's the subject of this psalm. This is what was going on. The ark being brought back to Jerusalem. This is what was going on when David wrote this psalm. And I want to give you three reasons to sing a new song unto the Lord. And number one, we've already covered it. We sing a new song of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has saved us by His sacrifice. Verse 2 says, sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Now David says, sing unto the Lord and bless His name. Bless His name. Because salvation is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name. No other name. Under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord. Salvation is in His name. Because the name of the Lord describes His glorious character. The greatest glory of God is seen in how He saves sinners by His sovereign mercy. I know that's so because God said so. David calls it His salvation. This is His salvation. It's God's salvation. It's the salvation that God purposed. It's the salvation that God purchased. And it's a salvation that God applies. Remember when Moses asked the Lord, after Moses had seen everything he'd seen in Egypt, after he'd seen the Lord divide the Red Sea and bring 3 million people through on dry ground, after he'd seen the Lord bring that Red Sea back together and destroy the mightiest army on earth. Moses had the audacity to say, Lord, show me your glory. You know why he said that? Because he knew he hadn't seen it yet. And God said, all right, I'll show you my glory. Moses, I'm going to pass by you and proclaim unto you the name of the Lord. I'm going to declare unto you, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's God's greatest glory. Showing mercy to sinners. And it disturbs me. People take that passage and they somehow want to make it that God's greatest glory, that there's some glory in this, that God would pass by somebody. Any honest person can understand why the holy God would pass by a sinner like me. Any honest person. Now, if we're not being honest, maybe you can't understand that. But if we're being honest, we can understand why a holy God would pass by a wretch like me. That's not hard to understand. What is great glory is that that holy God would show mercy to anyone. Now, that's glory. And that He only shows His mercy to the undeserving. Now, that's glory. God's greatest glory is the salvation of sinners through the sacrifice of His Son, our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God, the Holy Spirit, will show you Christ, if He'll show you Christ in the Word, if He'll show you Christ in the Gospel, so that you see Christ with eyes of faith, you will see all of the glory of God. Because it's all in one place. It's all in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you see Him, you'll see God's glory. I know that God's glory is seen in creation. How can anybody look at creation and not see something about the glory of God? Absolutely, creation. We see God's glory. But not as clearly as we see it in the salvation of sinners. Yes, God's glory is seen in providence. How He rules all the events of history. How God rules and delivers His people from trouble and trial right at the very point we think there's no hope. Have you ever been there? You think there's no hope. And then God delivers you. He provides a way out. Without question, there's some of God's glory there. But that glory is not as great as God's glory in saving sinners. I know God's blessings come to His people in many forms. God gives us health. He gives us families and jobs and food and clothes. He gives us friends that we're so thankful for, this time of fellowship. I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you? We ought to be thankful for all those things. We'd have none of them. God didn't give them to us. Everything we have has come from God's hand. That's a blessing. But the greatest blessing God gives is the salvation of our souls. That's a blessing we must have. I cannot live without the righteousness of Christ. I cannot live without eternal life. I cannot live without the forgiveness of my sin. I cannot live without peace with God. That's God's greatest blessing that He gives His people. Then by all means, let's tell the world about it. Verse 3, David says, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. Now let's tell the heathen about God's salvation. Let's tell them about His glory in salvation. Now I know we support missionaries. But you know, you don't have to learn a foreign language and go to a foreign land to preach the gospel to the heathen. The heathen are right here. Right here. Right here in Pikeville. The heathen are gathered right here tonight. You don't have to go far to look for the heathen. What a blessing that God sent His gospel to Pikeville, Kentucky. Have you ever thought about that? How many cities are there in this state? I mean, not just the country, just the state, this county. How many cities? And God sent His gospel here. God's called out a people here. God sent an under-shepherd to feed His people here. Oh, I hope we never take that for granted. God help us to never take that blessing for granted. And when we preach the gospel to the heathen, let's be sure we declare it as a glorious thing, a wonderful thing. The salvation of a sinner is a wonder. I mean, it's a wonder. It's so wonderful, it cannot be understood by the greatest human minds. Can't be understood. It can only be believed by God-given faith. That's how wonderful it is. And I hope we never start to think of the gospel as just this cut and dried thing that tells us the technical details of how it is that God saves a sinner. The gospel is glorious. I mean glorious. And it should cause us, when it's preached right, the gospel should cause us to just wonder. Would God do that for somebody like me? There was a young woman a number of years ago who she lived in a different city. She had no place to worship in her town. And she began listening to me preach on sermon audio. And she would call frequently. Per day, frequently. And I would answer her questions the best that I could. And then suddenly there were no more phone calls. It's silent. And right at the time I'd given up, thinking, well, God's not going to do anything here, she called again. And she said, I've been listening to you now for a while. I've been listening to some other preachers on sermon, all good, solid preachers. And she asked me, she said, have you heard of this Todd Niebuhr fella? I said, yeah, I know him. I've heard of him. She'd been listening to good preaching. And she said, this is what I've come to. She said, right from the very beginning when I was listening, I knew God's God, that God's holy, that He does as He will. He saves whom He will. That He chose a people to save because that's His right as God. She said, anybody can read the Bible and see that. I understand that. She said, right from the beginning, I knew I was a sinner. She said, I can read the Bible. And she kind of laughed. She said, I look at myself. That's not hard to understand. Anybody can see I'm a sinner. She said, right from the very beginning, from the very first message I heard you preach, I understood that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. Anybody can read the Bible and see that so. That's plain. She said, here's what I can't understand. Here's the thing that's been puzzling me this whole time I've listened to you preach. How could God do something so wonderful for somebody like me? She said, I believe He's revealed that to me. And she said, I have to be baptized. I said, you're right, you do. Anybody believes that must confess the Lord in baptism. The salvation of a sinner is a wonder. It's a wonder. If I don't wonder how God could save me, I missed it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We must have sound doctrine. Our goal is not to exactly try to amaze people. We've got to have right, true doctrine. God will never save anybody with a lie. He'll only ever use the truth. But that truth must be preached as a glorious truth that causes awe and wonder. And if not, we haven't preached it right. How could it not just we be awestruck to hear that God would save a sinner like me by sacrificing His darling Son in my place? That has to cause us with awe. And if it doesn't, nothing will. Nothing will. There isn't a better reason to sing praises to our Savior than salvation in Him. That's the theme of all of our praise. And we can't sing that song unless we know Him. So somebody needs to preach Him to us, don't they? All right, here's the second thing. We sing of Christ, our Savior, because it's right. Verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. You know, it's simply right for us to sing this new song because the Lord is great and He is greatly to be praised. No matter what He does with me, He deserves my praise. God is to be worshiped in a time when we're in trouble and trial and we're heartbroken. It's only right at that time we worship the Lord. And God is to be worshiped when we're happy and we're rejoicing. It's only right that we worship Him at that time. God is to be worshiped when a baby's born into our family. It's only right, isn't it, that we worship God. And God is to be worshiped when a loved one dies too, because the Lord gave life and He's the one that took it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's only right that we worship Him. God is to be worshiped when nothing special is going on. It's only right that we worship God because of who He is. David tells us here, God's to be praised because there's no idol like Him. God's the Creator. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now God created everything. And since He created it, it's His right to rule over everything. And that's exactly what He does. He rules over everything that happens. Everything. And God's people love that. We love to sing the praises of our Creator and our King. And God rules everything for this purpose. He rules everything for this purpose, for His glory. And what's His glory? To guarantee the salvation of His people. That's God's greatest glory. I love to sing about that, don't you? Oh, that makes my heart thrilled. No idol can do such a thing. Idols need our help, don't they? Idol can't do anything unless you let Him. You got to let Him save you. You got to accept Him before He can save you. He won't cross your will. He needs your help. Our God doesn't. No, He does as He will. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Brother Earl Wooten made this statement to me one time. He said, I'm thankful that God does as He wills because He told me, I will. Lord, if You will, You can make me whole. And He said, I will. Aren't you glad He does as He wills? Oh, that makes my heart sing. Look at verse 6. David says, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now you know David's not saying here that we can do something to give God honor, majesty. What David is saying here is ascribe all honor and majesty to God. You say it all belongs to Him. And say it. Sing it thankfully. God's people rejoice that God has put His honor at stake in the salvation of His people. God would lose all of His honor and all of His glory if one of His elect, just one of them, perishes. God would lose all of His glory. And this is what David's telling us here. He's not going to let that happen. So you ascribe unto Him all honor and strength and majesty. It all belongs to God. God has all power. And He uses that omnipotent power to save and to call and to keep His people. They can never perish. Because you know where they're kept? In the right hand of His power. And who's the right hand of His power? The Lord Jesus Christ. They're kept safe in Christ. They've always been safe in Christ. Before time began, the Father chose a people. And you know what He did with those people? He put them in His Son. And they've been safe there ever since. Never a doubt of their salvation. And you know what? This is not a one-way street. God doesn't use His power to hold anybody against His will. Remember, He preached one day, and all His disciples left Him. They said, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, there were 12 left. But you know what the Lord did? He didn't turn to them 12 and say, now you better stay here. I'm going to get you. He said, will you also go away? The door's open. You're free to go. And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not going anywhere. See, this is a two-way street. God uses his power to make his people willing in the day of his power. Makes us willing to submit to him, to submit to his righteousness. Makes us willing to bow to him. Makes us willing to bow at his feet, begging for mercy. Oh, they won't leave God, and God will never forsake them. He keeps them by his power. Now look at verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Now give God the glory due unto his name by bringing an offering. I believe something, the Lord's given me something here that'll help you. This word offering, it means what you think it means. It means a donation or a gift. God is worshipped by our giving. Giving is an important part of worship. And I've never met God's people anywhere that do not give generously. They all do. And, you know, we should, shouldn't we? We ought to. Everything we have, God's given us, we ought to give. But this is talking about more than just the giving of our money. You think about it. If we're going to give an offering that gives God the glory due unto his name, have you ever given God anything that is worthy of him? Of course not. I mean, how could we? If we gave God everything that we own, it's just giving back to him what he's already given us. So that's not, our giving is not going to do anything that's worthy of his name. But there's another meaning for this word offering. It's sacrifice. Now here's the way we give the Lord the glory due unto his name. It's just one way. It's by coming to God through the blood offering, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way we give God the glory due unto his matchless name is by declaring God's greatest glory is the salvation of sinners through the sacrifice of Christ. And that sacrifice saved God's people. It didn't give them a chance to be saved. It didn't give them some opportunity. That sacrifice saved his people by putting their sin away forever. Christ did not die to give somebody a chance to be saved if they would decide to accept him. If that were so, where's God's glory? Where's Christ's glory in his sacrifice upon the cross if all he was doing was giving people a chance to be saved if they would decide to accept him? If millions of people still die and go to hell anyway, where's the glory in that? There's none. But God receives the glory due unto his name when we declare the sovereign, successful, victorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did exactly what he came to do. He saved his people from their sin. He put their sin away by his blood, and by his death he purchased eternal life for those people. And he's going to give them faith to believe him. Through the preaching of the gospel. He's going to send the gospel to them, and he's going to give them faith to believe it. And he will keep every last one of them to the end. They will not go away because he's going to keep them. And in the end, when he's wrapped this whole thing up, he's going to present every last one of them faultless to the Father. He can say, Father, here they are. I and the children whom thou hast given me, and not one will be missing. Not one. And we give God the glory due unto his name when we publicly confess that the only way a sinner like me can be saved is in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this thing of the gospel, it's not talking about everybody else. It's talking about how God could save me. The heathen, well, who we call the heathen, Tom, they got nothing on me. The glory of God, the way I give God the glory due unto his name, is saying that I am so sinful. I am so dead. I am so rebellious that the only way I could be saved is if God the Father chose me. He had to choose me. I'd never choose him. The Son, God the Son, God's Son in human flesh had to be made flesh, and He had to make me righteous by obeying the law as my representative. And He had to put my sin away by dying for me. He had to shed His blood. He had to become my substitute and die the death that I deserve. I am so sinful, the only way I could be saved is if the blood of God paid for my sin. I'm so sinful, it's my only hope. And I'm so dead that the only way I could have life is if God the Holy Spirit moves in miraculous power and gives me life and faith in the new birth. That's the only way I could be saved. And if that's your confession, you're giving God the glory due in His name. That's the offering we bring. It's the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 9, David says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Well, how can I worship God in holiness? I've never done anything holy. It's by worshiping God in Christ. Look over at, across the page there, verse 12 of Psalm 97. David says, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Of His holiness. He is our holiness. We worship God in holiness by coming to God through the blood offering, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is worshiped in the beauty of holiness when we confess, "The only holiness I have is the Lord Jesus Christ." That's how we worship Him. And the only way we can sing that song, the only way we can know the only holiness I have is Christ, is if we know Him. That's the only way we can sing this song, is if we know Christ. And thirdly, we sing this new song because Christ is our judge. The Lord Jesus Christ is our judge. Verse 10, David says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The earth also should be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Now David starts out saying, "Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth." You tell the heathen, you tell everyone that God is sovereign and He's sovereign in all things. Don't start out letting them think somehow man has a free will and you can do something to get saved. And then later on, once you think you got them hooked, then you teach them who God really is. No, don't do that. Nobody will ever be saved until they know the true and living God. They're not going to be saved by an idol named Jesus. No. It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living God. Nobody's ever going to be saved by the God of their imagination. So you start out telling them, "The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. God is sovereign in salvation. God saves whom He will, and He passes by whom He will." And don't present that like that's bad news. That's good news. God has established His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Then we can never perish because God has established them. He passed by them and said, "Your time's a time of love. I've chosen you. I've redeemed you." And they're established. Now, if you did something to establish yourself, my friend, you shall surely perish. God will only accept what God's provided. The only thing that will be established is what God's done. The house that God has built, and if He didn't build a house, we're laboring in vain to build it. Now, God's sovereign. He's going to build and establish His people. You tell the heathen that. And then you tell the heathen that the Lord's coming again to judge the earth in righteousness. Now, we don't tell anybody that to scare them into making a profession of faith or anything like that. No, we tell the glorious truth. This Christ is coming again to judge the world in righteousness, to comfort the hearts of God's people, to encourage them, to make them burst out in praise, to sing this song, this new song of Christ our Redeemer. Now think about that. Christ is coming again to judge the world. Now I know that gives us a little, there's in the back of our minds at least, there's a little bit of worry about this matter being judged. Because here we sit in our sinful flesh with some idea of our sin, with some idea of our guilt before God. Some old preacher said God doesn't show us all of our sin and all of our guilt. It drives crazy. But we got some idea of it, don't we? Well, then what assurance do you have? What comfort do you have for your soul? None but the Lord Jesus Christ. None but Him. If Christ is your only hope, if Christ is your only comfort, then you have a good hope. Christ died for the sin of His people. And He put their sin away. I mean, put it away. So Lionel, it doesn't exist. By His precious blood. Now this Savior, who suffered and died to put away the sin of His people, you know what He said? He said, the Father has put into My hand all judgment. This one who suffered and died for the sin of His people is the judge. Well, if Christ is our judge, and we believe Him, we trust Him, we know Him, then nobody knows better than Him that you're innocent, because He's the one who made you innocent. I don't see much innocence in myself, but He does, because He's the one who made me innocent. If Christ is your judge, nobody knows better than Him that your sin debt has already been paid, because He's the one who paid it. Now, doesn't that give you comfort? Christ the Savior is your judge. Then there's no fear in judgment, is there? No fear at all. So that you can say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly and finish the work that you started. And take me out of this body of sin and out of this world of sin. And David ends just like he began, by telling all creation to rejoice in Christ and to sing His praises. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and His people with His truth. Now all of creation sings the praises of God. All of it. From the mountains to the valleys. And the rivers and the lakes. From the clouds and the sunshine. To the birds and the ants. They all sing the praises of God. You just look at them. You see how beautifully God has made them. And the creation that we see, we think is so beautiful, marred by sin. Yet it's still beautiful, isn't it? I tell Janet all the time, oh, I'm getting old. We used to be driving down the road, take long car trips with the family. I was a little boy. And I'd think, my dad's just an old man. He'd tell Mom, look at those clouds. Aren't those pretty? Look at those mountains. Look at that field of that prayer. I think, oh, what an old, that's an old person. And I do the very same thing. And undeniably, it's beautiful. But I'm not so sure that's what David's talking about there. I don't think it is. While it's beautiful, you know what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8? That the creation, as beautiful as it is, groans and travails in pain. Waiting for what? Waiting for Christ to return. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. God's sons, His children, will be made manifest when He returns. And you know that's what creation's waiting for. Creation was made subject to vanity, death, because of Adam's sin. These people that are talking about these earthquakes out west, I know exactly what that is. That's creation groaning, waiting for Christ to return. And when He does, His people are going to be set free. Set free. Set free from sin. From the presence of it in our bodies and the presence of it in the world around us. And when that happens, creation is going to have what it's been waiting for 6,000 years. Creation is going to be set free from sin too. When God makes a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there'll be no more earthquakes. There'll be no more floods. There'll be no more having to have a warning on your phone that it's going to have a severe thunderstorm and rain and might flood. No more of that. There'll be no more sin. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more waiting for what we think is going to be bad news from a doctor's report. No more death. No more phone calls telling us a dear loved one has passed away. No more. New heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and no sin. And that is where God's people are going to live for eternity, rejoicing around the throne of Christ our Savior and singing this new song. By God's grace, I hope we can start singing it now. God taught us some of the words, hadn't He? I hope we'll sing it. All right. Lord bless you.